Good morning. The video there from Radio Conference, Calvary Chapel Radio Conference. I want to just mention to you the Calvary Chapel magazine. We order them as the church, We pay for them, and we give them out free. So it's a little video promo about the new magazine that comes out quarterly. But get a free copy. I'm not sure if they're in the fellowship hall today, but they will be next week anyway. But get yourself a free copy. Learn about. It's just some of the things that God is doing. And radio, we're very involved with radio, so some of the magazine, this next issue, is on radio. If you're visiting with us today, just want to welcome you to Horizon Christian Fellowship. Always a privilege and blessing to have you with us. And we are returning to a study. We've been going verse by verse through the letter of Romans. It's been a while. You may not even remember we were, but chapter 10 is where we pick up today. We had messages over the holidays and so forth, so we're getting back to our studies in Romans. I want to also mention to you, Matt Hart has done another release with our Horizon Fitchburg app for the iPhone and Android. And this latest release, if you download it, it's just available a day or two ago, the church Bible reading. I'm encouraging you to read through the Bible. We have a two-year Bible reading, and now it's part of the app, so it's real easy to see the readings and just click on the readings, even read the text right there. So download the latest version of the Horizon Fitchburg app, and you can so easily just read along. I want to encourage you to read through the Bible because it is key to our Christian faith. After this service this morning, we also have the chili potluck in the fellowship hall. I hope you hang out a little bit with us and fellowship with us, get to know us. And if we all know each other, we just enjoy the fellowship today. There's no patriots, no excuse or anything. You know, you can sit and hang, get some coffee. They're making little foo-foo coffees too. I don't know what kind, but so my girls call them anyway. But and then the connect groups, they're starting in a couple weeks. Pray for one. I've been encouraging you. Pray for one. We're going to have some testimonies in the coming weeks, and people will just share some stories of them being encouraged to just use a simple way. Every day, God, I ask, would you give me someone I can share your love with today? You pray for that. Some will share that it's helping them just to think differently. It's impacting their day. God is providing opportunities to share the love of God with people. And we're going to be reminded, you know, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're a Christian here in this service or listening in, imagine not being a Christian. It's certainly you would want a neighbor to love you and come and tell you about Jesus Christ. It's the way this works. And so it's so key for a church. As a church goes along, we begin to turn inward. We get comfortable. That's just the human nature. I want to keep stirring you and to look outside. So our next round of connect groups, we're going to be looking at this very simple subject for a few weeks in the homes. Pray for one. You meet in the home. If you want, a couple ladies or a couple guys can meet in a coffee house during the day, whatever it might be. But we provide study guides. We want believers to get together, to connect. It is so important. But we're going to consider just this thought of discussion, pray for one, encouraging each other to use the life we have. As the pastor of this church, as your pastor, I feel accountable before God. Soon we will be with the Lord. And when we're with the Lord, we want to be able to be with the Lord and see the Lord and say, you know, God, I've lived for you. And even by God's grace, there'll be other people in heaven because of us, right? So we're going to consider pray for one. We do need more facilitators in host homes. If you've been in the church more than 6 months, we will train you. You can sign up in the fellowship hall. But step out. Let God use your life, use your home. If you don't have a home, you want to use somebody else's home, you can use somebody else's home. But so key. We're going to be starting in 2 weeks, so just want to mention that to you again. Romans chapter 10. I think of radio, the video. I was considering recently the time, it's 2000, spring of 2000. A team from this church, we went to Nice, France. You know, you fly all night. Many of you have done that over the Atlantic. You know, when you get to Europe, you're pretty tired. We hadn't slept at all. And we went to Monaco immediately. We had a meeting with Transworld Radio. We just got off a plane. I haven't slept at all. I'm very tired. In fact, I really struggled. I was working on staying awake. But we're at Transworld Radio in Monaco, and I remember one of the staff, Tom Streeter, passionately sharing with us his vision. And his vision was to take J. Vernon McGee, if you remember him, he's in heaven now, but he's a Southern preacher, to take his teaching, translate it into Italian, and put it on Italian radio stations. So he's sharing this vision. He's sharing it so passionately. In fact, he was even crying. He was so moved by his vision, just so much wanting to get the gospel out, the word of God. And he saw this opportunity, and he was sharing it with us. I am so tired. I remember I didn't want to dishonor him. I could even see his tears. But, you know, you get to that place where you're just, I can hardly stay awake. So I was standing up. I was moving around in the meeting, trying to listen to Tom just to stay awake. But I remember his tears. And I remember him just sharing so passionately about this vision. If you've heard J. Vernon McGee, to translate him into Italian, it's a little comical, isn't it? If you're older, I mean, he's so Southern. He's like from backwoods Southern. He's got the Southern accent too, majorly in stories, and to be an Italian. What God will do with simple verse-by-verse Bible teachers, Bible teaching, he'll even do that. I came across this letter recently. You know, Transworld Radio, it started in 1954 in Tangier, Morocco. They're now the world's largest evangelical media organization. Hundreds of staff members. They engage millions through the airwaves. 190 countries, 230 languages, over 2,000 media outlets. And God is using them. And we think here about Renew FM, this network. Man, we got a lot to carry. Imagine Transworld Radio. But this listener, I came across this. I don't remember how, but a listener to Transworld Radio in Poland. This is a letter. Grace and peace be with you all. I want to share the story of my life with you. So far, I've spent a total of 10 years in the penitentiary. I still have 4 years left to go. My life can be described as a series of calamities. My father was an alcoholic and an executioner. He used to beat up my mom, and she did the same to me as a way of dealing with her stress. I ran away from home and used to do drugs. I also used to be a thief, which landed me in prison several times. Everybody left me, and I lost absolutely everything. Then I realized that I really needed to get out of the mess I was in. I felt really ashamed of my life. So then he writes this. That was when God sent a child of his to my cell, and he started telling me about Jesus. He gave me hope, and I realized that I can be a different man. And I note with you the next words. This is what he says. I am really thankful that God found me and took me in. Life's not all colorful, but I know that with God it's going to get better. Please send me a Bible if you can. This man, I mean, his life, one calamity after another. I mean, beat up by his dad and his mom, runs away, drugs, thief, in and out of prison. And in his prison, the way he explains it, everything is stripped away. There's nothing. And he says, and God found me. God found me. You know, I take that statement, God found me. That is actually a true statement. The Jewish Old Testament prophets, that's the way they would describe it. Sometimes as Christians, we say, you know, I found God. And the truth is, that isn't really accurate, as we'll see in our text today. It's God found you. God found me. And we're going to consider that today. Of course, in this chapter, there's a lot more we're going to consider together than that. But you'll even see it's directly stated in our verses. Maybe you're here today. You've come through the door. You're on your journey. You can maybe identify with that man in prison. Maybe that's not the details of your life exactly, but you're like, man, there doesn't seem to be much to my life. And maybe God, in his doing, has you here today or listening in, and God's like, I'm going to knock on your door. I pray you will. I pray you will. I pray you would know God knocking on your door. God found me when I was a teenager. I pray he finds you today too. So let's say a word of prayer. And we'll read these verses together and we'll dig into our text. Father, I thank you. You've given us your Bible to study. This letter in Romans is amazing. I've learned so much going through it again, and it's ministered a lot to me. I ask God, as we study, you'd make these words alive. We're reminded even in the chapter, you know, faith comes by hearing the word. God, as we declare your word as I declare it, would you give men and women faith, and young people and old people? Would you strengthen the faith in many hearts? And maybe for someone or some few, they would have faith for the first time, Lord. I ask your blessing. I ask your protection. Your Holy Spirit would be upon this service and even myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we left off in verse 18, chapter 10. We'll begin there. We're going to look at a few verses today. But I say, verse 18, chapter 10, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You can go to our church website, horizonfitchburg.org. Hear all the previous messages if you're just now joining us in this letter. But we've gone verse by verse, and this is where we pick up today. Again, the Horizon Fitchburg app, iTunes, Google Play. You can download it, and it's a very easy way. You can listen to the sermons right there on the app. If you've been studying with us in Romans, if you can remember that far back, you may recall that we've come to the part of the letter where Paul now deals with this question of the nation of Israel. The question, what has happened to Israel? What has happened to Israel? Key question, he knows it needs to be asked. He knows he needs to answer it in this letter to his audience. Remember, he's been laying down the foundation of our salvation. Doesn't he do it so well, explaining to us there is no other way but Jesus? Everyone needs Jesus. The gospel is the answer. He lays it out, and then he lays out what the life of a Christian is, the wonder of all that we have in Christ, this gospel according to grace, including the life of the Spirit. He's laid it all out for us. But as you remember in chapter 8, I mean, he's declaring incredible things so strongly and beautiful promises to the church. And he understands as he's doing that, I realize some people, as I'm saying these things, are going to go, hold on, what about the nation of Israel? Paul, you're saying that, well, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You're saying that, you know, God is predestined, we will be glorified, there's all these promises, we can be sure. Wait a minute, what about the nation of Israel? Weren't they God's people too? And look at their state now. So he recognizes for you and I as God's people, he is going to demonstrate to us God is faithful to his promises, and he's been faithful to the nation of Israel, as we've studied so far. Well, in chapters 9 to 11, that's what he does for three chapters. It's a very important question. And then back to chapter 12, we'll go back to the practical application of all that he said earlier in the letter. You might remember in chapter 9, we had a couple studies where he was showing God's past dealing with the nation of Israel. And we got into this subject of the sovereignty of God and all of that. Then in chapter 10, he's now dealing with the present state of the nation of Israel. We see God's equity in it. And in chapter 11, we'll get there next week, he's going to continue to discuss the present state of Israel, but then go to the future, God's future promises. And in that, just reveal, make it clear, God is faithful and God will continue to be faithful. And it emphasizes God's integrity. So important for us to understand because of the promises of God to us as the church. Now, I've titled this study, Accountable to the Gospel. That's the way I see these verses, some of them, Accountable to the Gospel, and you'll see what I mean. That's the core of the matter here. And where does Israel stand in history? Where does Israel stand today in relationship to the gospel? And what Paul is explaining here is they are accountable to the gospel. You might remember in our study just before Christmas, in order to be accountable to the gospel, remember he explains it this way. He says, obviously, you first have to hear it, and then you have to understand it. And using, in fact, the way he broke it out, I mean, I'll just remind you. He says, since salvation requires calling upon God, well, calling then requires believing. Believing requires hearing. Hearing requires preaching. Preaching requires going. In order for you to be saved, you need to call on Jesus, and that means you need to believe in him. It requires that. But in order for you to believe, you have to hear. In order for you to hear, somebody has to tell you. In order for somebody to tell you, they have to go, they have to be sent. Remember, we reverse there to remind ourselves of the point in reverse because it says something, that is this point. No going means no preaching. No preaching means no hearing. No hearing means no believing. No believing means no calling upon, which means no salvation. It starts with people going. I remind you of the pray for one. We're the ones in the North County right now. We're the church. And if nobody's going and nobody's sharing, how are the people going to hear in order for them to believe and be saved? So we're reminded of that again. Now, considering Israel's present spiritual state, that's what we have in chapter 10, the question, are they accountable to the gospel? Paul answers that question first by posing the question, did Israel hear the gospel? Did they hear it? You have to, of course, hear it in order to believe it. And the answer, as you see there in verse 18, is, did they hear it? Yes, they did. Paul explains, just as the creation testifies, you know, Psalm chapter 19, the creation is declaring the handiwork, the glory of God. We studied that earlier in the letter, that the stars and all the heavens, that man is without excuse. You can say you're an atheist, but you have no excuse before God. The creation, the stars, all are declaring there's a magnificent God. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's very good. He's very merciful. God's like, you have a message right there. It declares a message to you. You're denying what you see and already know to be true. So he says, you know, Psalm 19, he's quoting from that, how the creation, the heavens, are declaring the existence of God. But he's doing it, he's using that to make a point. He's using a picture as that message goes out constantly. The gospel has yet gone out at this time. Paul's writing in the mid-50s AD, and he's using it as a picture in the same way the sound of the gospel has gone out. And the Jews in the various places they live, by and large, the sound of the gospel has reached to them. Interesting when he says, verse 18, the word sound. This is interesting. The Greek word is phonkos, and it speaks of a musical note or a musical sound. And that's interesting. I just read this the other day in a devotional, Our Daily Bread. Using acoustic astronomy, scientists can observe and listen to the sounds and pulses of space. They have found that stars don't orbit in silence in the mysterious night sky, but rather generate music. Like humpback whale sounds, the resonance of stars exists at wavelengths or frequencies that may not be heard by the human ear. Yet the music of stars and whales and other creatures combine to create a symphony that proclaims the greatness of God. Isn't that interesting? You and I, it's in a frequency we can't hear. But if you were able to dial in at that frequency, your hearing would reach that range. The stars are making music, is what the devotional says. They're moving around, and there's this, like, music. You take that, then, you know, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use words. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. The words to the ends of the world. There's no sound we can hear, but a sound evidently. Scientists tell us is there a frequency. You read that, you take that, and then we're told in the Colossians, Jesus created all things. All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All the things are created through him and for him. So it's as if the creation, there is this song, there's this worship, in a sense you could say, a magnifying, a response to the maker. So all the more, you and I, as we come through the doors here, it is good to lift our voice, because the creation is making music and magnifying the Creator. Isn't that interesting? We don't hear it, but that's just because of the limited range of our hearing. I shared with you before, you know, I went to the ear doctor, and I was having, you know, my wife and kids are complaining that I want the TV too loud when we watch it, And yeah, I guess I'm losing my hearing, so I go see the ear guy, and Dr. Dan, you know, he tests my ear, and then when we're done, my hearing, he comes and he says, you know, actually, George, for your age, your hearing is pretty average. It's pretty normal. And he's showing me the chart, you know, the response, but he points out this area. You may remember this story. He points out this area. He says, but you are losing this frequency range right here, and he shows me it really dropped off in this area. I said, really? And he says, well, by the way, that's where women talk. So I went home. I said, Paula, you're wearing out my hearing. I have proof. You're wearing it out. I can't hear. So wives, when your husbands say they can't hear you, it's true. They can't hear you. You wore it out anyway. Somebody told me first service, why was Adam made before Eve? And he says that's because Adam had more time to think of all the answers to all the questions Eve's going to have. When, anyway, I better be careful. My wife's sick at home, though, so I'm... Now, given the gospel in the Jewish world, you know, the sound has gone throughout. You think, wait a minute, the sound hasn't gone. In the mid-50s, the gospel went far, but it hasn't gone throughout all the earth. I mean, there are clearly nations, you know, you go to China, India, there's many places at this time have never heard the gospel. But Paul is he's using it as a picture because when you think of the Mediterranean, you think of the Jewish world, by and large at this time, in so many communities, the church has gone, the gospel has gone, and so the gospel has gone out. Now, he's referring to in that matter, but obviously, too, they've heard the gospel and the church has gone out. Paul himself has, but also, we know as he goes on, the Old Testament prophets for centuries. The Old Testament we have, Jesus himself even said, as he said to the house of Israel, this whole book, your whole book talks about me. I'm declared throughout your book. And it's true, the Old Testament prophets, some so clearly speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah speaking of his death and his resurrection for the sins of the world, centuries before, so clear. They've heard it from their Old Testament prophets. Not only that, in the mid-50s AD at this time, Jesus himself, the Son of God, has come from heaven, and he's come to the house of Israel, first to the house of Israel, and he's walked all over Israel, and he's told them, the gospel of the kingdom, it's now. And he even proved to it. Not only did he die and resurrect, all that proving that, but while he was even declaring it, the demonstration of power, the Holy Spirit upon him, they're like, man, this dude, when he teaches, there's power to what he says. And he backed it up with miracles. So have they heard the gospel? Of course they've heard the gospel. And even the church at this time, as I've noted, the early church, Peter on the day of Pentecost, the nation, so much of the nation of Israel, there at the feast from so many countries around the Mediterranean, and Peter so clearly declares the gospel. The church goes out, also with a demonstration behind it, the power of the Holy Spirit, miracles happening. The answer, has the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, heard the gospel? Yes, they have. That's what he's declaring. It is clear. It is for sure, for certain. Maybe, though, somebody might wonder, well, okay, they heard it, but it's too complicated. To the Jewish mind, it's just too much of a step for them to process it and really understand it. Maybe somebody would say that. Well, verse 19, Paul then goes there. But I say, did Israel not know? And that speaks of knowing, like comprehending to some level. Did they not know? Was the message of the gospel plain enough for them to understand? And Paul's answer is, yes. Are they accountable to the gospel? They've heard it, and they've had enough understanding. They're accountable. It was repeatedly made plain to them. As I've already noted, you know, the prophets, Isaiah chapter 53, amazing. You know, some of us have been to Israel, Jerusalem, the Shrine of the Book Museum. They've got the Isaiah scroll from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They got more than one. Isaiah 53. We've got scrolls that go back before the time of Christ, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah 53. You can't be any more clear. Read it if you never have. And Paul's already quoted in the chapter, who has believed our report? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he begins to speak of the Messiah, how he's going to die, how the iniquity of the world will be laid upon him, how he'll be bruised and chastised and die for our sin. So, was it made plain? I mean, it's just read it. And then you take, again, the early church. You take Jesus. I mean, he made it as straight and simple. He even began to share parables because they weren't listening. And the early church, I mean, you just read the book of Acts. It's simple, direct, here is what it means. So the question, did Israel not know? Did they not know? It wasn't that they did not know. They were never ignorant of the fact that righteousness would be by faith, so clearly declared to them. But the issue was their heart. They were so stubborn. They were so insistent upon their way, their systems of work. So they resisted, and they knew, but they did not fully know. That is they would not, so they could not. They were blinded by their own self-righteousness. Earlier in the chapter, verse 2, chapter 10, Paul said, "For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." The word there for knowledge is epignosko, and it speaks of full knowledge. They had gnosis, they had knowledge, but not full knowledge, because they were blinded by their own will, their own self-righteousness. They didn't want to know. It was there provided before them, but they just didn't want to know. So they couldn't understand because they wouldn't understand, and they hardened themselves. You might be here today. You might be listening in, and that is a reality with you. It isn't that you don't know. If you are given, you know, an opportunity, hey, tell us what the Christians believe about Jesus, you could hash it out. You could explain, he died, he's the Son of God, he died for sin, you got to believe in Jesus. You know, but you don't know because you don't want to know. And so what does that mean? Is Israel accountable to the gospel? And as we go through, they heard, they knew. And then if that's true for them as we go along, what about any individual here today? Now, did somebody reach out? We've said, you know, in order to hear, somebody needs to tell you. Does somebody reach out to them? Obviously, the answer, as we've already noted, yes. But notice in verse 21, the way it's explained, the way he summarizes it, Paul, that God said all day long, quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." God did, in fact, no doubt, bring it to them. He reached out to them with outstretched arms all day. The New Living, you know, outstretched arms, the sense of to embrace them. It speaks of, a willingness, an earnestness. You know, like Jesus said, like a hen, you know, I want to bring you like the chicks underneath the wings. God has called you. God has longed to bring you near to him. All day long. All day long, which in the tense also speaks of the present hour. You know, what's the present state of Israel? This day of grace we're in. If you're listening right now, it's a day of grace. A day of grace is a day of opportunity for you to soften your heart towards God and to respond to God. It's an opportunity today. All day long, he says, I stretched out my hand. Stretched forth my hands. And you ever try to leave your hands stretched out? It's crazy, just your hands. You know, you're working maybe on something in the house, you know, something on trying to install a light bulb or whatever. Don't your arms get tired? You're like, I got a light bulb in my hand. I'm like, oh, just let me help you. You just try doing it. You know, all day long, he says, all day long, constantly, continuously, I've stretched out my hands. I was reading one pastor, he told the story this way. I remember when I was in basic training in the South African Air Force, at one time our instructor did not think we were performing as we should, and so he simply had us stretch out our hands parallel to the ground. I was amazed how quickly my arms got heavy. Holding out your hands was a tiring experience all day long, he says. Maybe there's somebody listening today. That's what God would say all day long. I've stretched out my hands towards you. I have. He says, to a disobedient. Disobedient speaks of, the Greek is apietheo. It's a refusal to obey. It's a refusal. Disobedient, I don't want to. To a contrary people, the NIV, to an obstinate people. Obstinate is that stubborn adhering to what I want, my opinion, my way. And so the key is, they did not receive it because they did not want to. They did not receive it in faith. They knew, but they didn't fully know because they didn't receive it by faith. We've studied, I could have began reading in verse 17. I quoted that verse in the video, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. They were hearing it, but there has to be heart. But you hear the word of God, your faith grows. I remind you again about reading through the Bible in 2 years. I want, if I can get people at home reading the Bible and just sitting with God, it all happens right there. That's where faith That's the furnace for faith, especially. D.L. Moody once put it this way: I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. He's like, oh, God, give me faith. His Bible's closed. You know, give me faith. He opened it, started reading. Oh, yeah, that's how you get faith. I read this. That's how my faith grows, by hearing the word of God. They heard it. They should have believed, but they didn't. So that key question, are they accountable? And the answer, as you see here, is yes. Yes, their present denial of Christ is truly indefensible and inexcusable. They're accountable as a nation for not responding to God speaking to them over and over. Inexcusable, indefensible. Anybody today, somebody tries to say they're an atheist, God says indefensible, inexcusable, no way. No way, not intellectually. You refuse to believe in me. And if you've been around the church, and a lot of people have, in America, Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian books, Christian friends, Christian, a lot of things have happened historically. So many Christians have heard the gospel. So many have heard it, and yet, I don't want to. That's really what it comes down to. I don't want to. The question is, are you then accountable? And when you stand before God, God will say, if you stay there, absolutely indefensible, absolutely inexcusable. I gave my son from heaven, are you kidding? To pay for your sin, and you're not willing. You want to stand stubborn and obstinate like that? So be it, under your sin and the judgment of your sin. There's a story when Galileo was summoned before the Roman Catholic Inquisition for teaching that the earth revolved around the sun rather than the sun around the earth. He was charged with heresy. When he offered to demonstrate the truth of his findings by having them look through his telescope, they refused. Their minds were already made up, and they refused even to consider the evidence to the contrary. Galileo, Catholic Church, he's saying, no, the sun doesn't go around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. They're like, that's heresy. He's like, well, listen, just look through my telescope. They're like, no, we're not going to look through your telescope. They didn't want to look. They didn't want to know. And that is the issue with the Jewish nation at this present hour, the house of Israel in general. We know there's a remnant. We've already studied that. There are Jews that have certainly found Christ, no doubt. And more as we go along, we'll talk about that. So that's the house of Israel. But what about the Gentile church? It's interesting because as he's speaking to this, he says amazing statements about the Gentile church, doesn't he? The Gentile church's present spiritual state. Why has the gospel come to the Gentiles? Well, part of the reason he gives us here in verse 19. Back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, that is back to the beginning, right? Moses is there at the beginning of the nation of Israel and his birth in that sense as a nation, Mount Sinai. The 40 years later, Deuteronomy, before they go into the promised land, God says through Moses, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Speaking of the future, God declaring it to them then. God said long, 14 years, 100 years, or 1,200 years before the time of Christ, God had said and warned them the time would come, they would provoke him to jealousy. They would worship idols. He's revealed himself to them, and they're going to worship some wooden image they made. And he's a jealous God. He loves them. That is so hurtful. That is so defiant. He says, when you do that, I am going to provoke you to jealousy. I'm going to go to people that are not even in your eyes a nation even or even worthy, and I'm going to move them and bring them to me, and it'll even make you angry. It'll provoke you to jealousy. And that is the Gentiles. And most of us here are Gentiles, isn't that true? Why did the gospel come to us? Well, part of the reason is to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. Paul speaks of that back in chapter 9, verses 22 to 26. Remember, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that he's prepared beforehand for glory. And he speaks of the Jews and Gentiles in the sense of the age of the church. So you can say God's saying that, the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 32:21, that he would do this, he would provoke them to jealousy by people that he will draw to him that are not a people or his people. That is an act of grace. It's an act of grace towards the Gentiles. It's also an act of grace to the Jews, because it's to provoke them to jealousy, to stir their hearts. Man, God is long-suffering. Isn't he long-suffering? They're so hard. Now he's like, I'm going to even make you jealous. Do that. The words who are not a nation, not a people, that in the Jewish eyes, that they would think of the Gentile world as just barbarians. They have no real wisdom in their eyes. They don't have any real logical government or organization. You know, that's the way the Jews over their history, maybe not so much in the Roman time, but not a people, not even a nation, not even worthy of God's consideration. That's the way the Jews would see it, an unworthy people. He says, I'll move you to anger. Move you to jealousy and anger, they go together. If you struggle with jealousy, anger and jealousy go together. They'll become jealous and even angry. You think of that, you think of Jesus when he came to the house of Israel. Did the Jews not get angry? They did. You think of the early church when Paul would go out, right? And Paul there on the Temple Mount, he brings up the subject of the Gentiles, and they just about kill him. They would have killed him if he wasn't rescued by the Roman soldiers, right? The anger. A movie, The Anger. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, a systematic theology professor, used to say, the doctrines of grace make sinners sad, saints glad, and pretenders mad. The doctrines of grace make sinners sad, saints glad, and pretenders mad. Interesting, pretenders mad. Yeah, the grace to the Gentiles made the religious, prideful people mad. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation, a nation of no understanding. The Gentiles to the Jews were people that were just senseless, spiritually, void of spiritual understanding, wicked, idolatrous, a contempt to God. God says, I will take that foolish nation, foolish people, and I will provoke you to jealousy. Question, what is one way that we can share Christ, influence Jews for Christ, is to make them jealous. We'll get into that in chapter 11. God has raised up the Gentile church to make the Jews jealous. There's some Jews that are in my family. One of my siblings is married a Jew, so we interact with them at times, and one of the ways is to make them jealous. And that is boast about Christ, the love of God. Oh, man, I had such a great time with Jesus today, man. I have such peace. Wow, he really delivered me, man. He's changed my life. I used to struggle with this. just make them jealous. And they're sitting there going, oh, man, I'm ripped off by this morning. I got up so frustrated. I feel so empty. And you're like, oh, I have so much peace, man. I just am so filled with the love of God. And make him jealous. That's what he says, make him jealous. Well, why did the gospel come to the Gentiles? Partly to provoke Israel to jealousy. But as we see here, too, in fulfillment to God's Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was told long before, the prophets, the Old Testament, even said that God would do a work among the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 65, which is what's quoted in verse 20 and 21, Isaiah said it exactly. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. I have been so patient. You're so hard-hearted. I stretch out my hand. I go over to this people and I'm like, here I am, come. To provoke them to jealousy. So why did the gospel come to the Gentiles, to you and I? To provoke to jealousy, but in fulfillment of prophecy to God, that God made to the nation of Israel. But notice, as we said at the beginning of the study, God found us. I'm a Gentile. I know some of us are doing the DNA, you know, paying to have find out our DNA and our ancestry. I've not done that. But it's true, if you're Gentile, it's true. Many of us come from Europe or maybe another part of the world where there's been more Christian history from maybe even way back. In some cases, if you're from certain countries, there could be Christian history back to the early church. And maybe we think that way. You trace your history. Man, a lot of Christian world as you go back. But the truth is, if you're a Gentile, you will eventually go back to relatives that were worshiping idols, that were animist, that were, you know, worshiping their dead relatives. In this hour, it's 50-some-odd A.D., a little bit before Christ came, just a few decades. Before that, you had the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And the Gentile world, that's what they were doing. All our relatives. Bowing before idols, worshiping whatever ancestry, or, you know, the dead. They were not seeking Jesus or the gospel. There were a few, sure, that came to the house of Israel. But by and large, the Gentile world was not. And what God did is he brought his son to the house of Israel, and then he blew the gospel across the Gentile world. And God came and found them, our relatives, and found us. So it's true. God found you and found us in that way. Not seeking, he just came. The gospel came into their village. The preacher, the Christian came into that man's prison in Poland. Maybe you can think of your time, how God came to you. And maybe again today, somebody's listening and God's knocking. He's like, I found you. I'm looking at you. Will you turn to me? New Living, I was found by people who were not looking for me. Certainly the Apostle Paul as a Jew, that was his story. Well, the final question. So we have then the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. We have the Gentile church. But let's even get more specific. How about you? What about you? Your present spiritual state. What about you? Have you heard of Jesus? Have you understood the simplicity of the gospel? Has somebody shared the gospel, Jesus, with you? If many people in America could tell you, this is what the church, this is what the Christian, this is what I heard in Sunday school, Jesus died, God so loved the world, they could do it. If you have heard of Jesus, if you've understood the simplicity of it and know what it means, if somebody shared it with you, then the question is, are you accountable? Are you accountable? What are you going to do? And as we are seeing here, you are accountable. You've received the light. You're accountable for it. You have a choice to make. You can reject. You can say, I don't want to. And it'll come down not to, you don't have good reason to. It'll just be, I don't want to, which is a stubborn, rebellious heart to God of all people, to God, the creator in the heavens and the earth. Now, as Christians today, as we summarize these 10 chapters, what we've been told is the gospel is man's great need. The gospel is the need. All the peoples of the world around us, all the nations, are in great peril, without the gospel, because we've all are in the same place together. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all separated from God. We're all sinners under the judgment of God. Universal guilt of mankind before God. We've studied it. That's the dilemma around us, all people without Christ. Paul made it so clear. Wow, like an attorney in a courtroom, he couldn't have made it any better. It was interesting. When Lloyd Pulley was here, we picked him up at Logan and spent a little time in Boston. We decided to go to Harvard, and I took some photos. Because when you're at Harvard, isn't it amazing? You go to any place in America that's historical. You know, it appeared to be like an old science building, I don't know, on the Harvard yard. What is man that you are mindful of him? Right there, you know, ingrained in the building. Come through the gate, you know. This is why we're starting in, you know, the 1600s. This is why we're starting this first college in America. And it's about the church. And it's about education. It's about the gospel. And then, you know, Lloyd bought a T-shirt. And John was studying at the hotel, Pastor John. So we bought him a Harvard T-shirt. Well, he got back to California. And my wife had also bought him little Patriots footballs, not to rub it in or anything, you know. John is a Charger fan when they lost the week before. But go out on a little Patriots football. And John sends me a picture of his dog devouring that little football. And I said, it's prophetic. This exploded, you know, foam from a football. I said, it's prophetic. The Patriots are going to explode all over their enemies. That's what I said, you know. But anyway. But he says, but he mentions he's got a Harvard t-shirt, but then he just read that day in Christian News a stance Harvard is taking that's really grievous to the Christian. And this nation has heard the gospel. And what will you do when you've heard it? You've heard it and you know it and you don't want it. And God says to the nation of Israel, indefensible, inexcusable. You're accountable to the gospel. The gospel is man's great need. The world needs the gospel. Paul is declared at the beginning. It was like the doorway into this letter. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew and the Gentile. This message, what God has done, because God has done this with his son, you look to the cross and you trust in him and call upon him. God can forgive you of your sin. And because he can forgive you of your sin, you can now know God and have a relationship with him. This is the power to salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of it, he says at the beginning of his letter. Man's great need. Man without the gospel, peril, desperation. We are reminded of that this morning as we come to the end of chapter 10. And then the command of Jesus, we've been alluded to in this chapter, the command of Jesus remains true to the church that we're to go and preach the gospel. And how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, who bring this good tidings to the world. So we're commanded. That command has never been repealed. It's never been changed. Well, in order for the gospel to keep going out, as we've studied, we're reminded people have to be sent. People have to go, and people have to go further and further. Our vision as a church, when disciples send, when our hope is that as we best we can making Jesus attractive, people will be one to Christ. And maybe there's a better way to say it, but we pray people are one to Christ all over the North County. And as they are and they're here, we disciple them. And then as God does occasionally, people are in the church here, sitting here, and God begins to speak to them and says, I want to send you somewhere. I got an email this week from Steve Sutton. Steve is coming this year with his wife and two children from Cambodia. He'll be visiting us again. But as you know, Steve used to sit in this church. He's a young man. Many of you know him. You knew him. And Steve, young man, just fell in love with God and went off to Bible college. And then that led to one day he's like, I'm going to Cambodia. I'm going to die there. I love Cambodia. I want to bring Jesus to Cambodia. He's married to a Cambodian woman. We've met with her there. She's coming here with her children. You'll all be able to meet them. And that man was here and God sent him. And that's how this works. Because the gospel is for America, for Iraq, for Russia, for Cambodia. It's the message. It's how people are saved. But when it's rejected, and nations reject the gospel, the house of Israel at this present time, God withdraws. The disobedient, the rebellion, the rejection brings with it horrible fruit. So we pray for our nation. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible again. I just started with a Thanksgiving prayer for it, and we end, and we are able to study the Word of God. It's nothing like the Bible in all of the earth. Thank you for all the history that's here, the prophecy, so many things, and so many stories throughout history of people's lives, like the man in the Poland prison cell who somebody came and told him about Jesus, And never in his life before had he had a moment of peace or knew he could change, and he knew then I can change because of what God has done through Jesus. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We do. Thank you that, as we read, as most of us are Gentiles, you found us. You found us, Lord. You came to us. And we thank you. Wow. Thanks for finding us, Lord. We get to know you and walk with you. Lord, as we're here standing in this place, and some are listening in and maybe other places, but I would ask, Lord, if there's anyone else. We sang songs, coincidentally, today. We worshiped you with songs of, you know, the author, the songwriter, the reckless love of God. You know, the relentless love of God, just going after the one. After the one, finding the one. We lifted lyrics multiple times in the songs this morning, how you come relentlessly and you find us, Lord. I pray if there's anyone listening, Lord, I ask you, God, if there's anyone without you. God, even now, would you soften their heart, Lord? Would you touch them with your Holy Spirit? Would you touch them with your love? Would you even open their eyes and heart? And if there's been any resistance, Lord, I pray they'd stop. You would speak to them as you do and draw them to you, Lord. I pray even now you'd bind the devils and demons, Lord, and you would bring them to salvation today. I thank you, God. I'm going to end with a prayer this morning. It's a prayer I often do, and if you're here today or listening in, and the question, Jesus put it this way, so I use it this way every time, but are you born again? Jesus once said to a religious leader, unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. So the question is, are you born again? Because it's key. Are you born again? What it means is we are all born physically. There in John chapter 3 is speaking of a spiritual birth. There has to be a moment in your life where you're like, yes, I was spiritually born then. I was born again. And Jesus then describes it as being born of the Spirit. We are all, without Christ, we're all sinners and we're spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. We are spiritually dead. That's the description the Bible gives us. God is spirit and he's life. I'm separated from him, spiritually dead. I cannot do anything to make myself spiritually alive. I cannot make myself holy. God is holy. I'm separated from God and God is life. Under the judgment of my sin, if I die that way, under the eternal judgment of my sin. And God, you know, why did the gospel come to the Gentiles? A big, big part of that answer, which I didn't answer earlier, is this: because God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God brought the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles, because he loves us. He took his Son from heaven. He became a man, the Son of God. He judged him on a cross. Your sin and my sin was put upon him. He judged him for our sin. He died. He paid the penalty for the sin, judged by God the Father. And then he raised to life, paying it perfectly. In him there is now life. You cannot earn that life. You cannot climb to that place to get it. It is a gift you receive by faith. Paul says earlier in the chapter, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Lord of your life, if you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that is, he died for your sin and rose from the dead, you will be saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That being said, today, you've heard it. Today, you have some level of knowing it. You're accountable to it. What are you going to do? And what you can do is humble your heart right now to God, and you can say, yes, God, I believe in what you've done. I place my trust there. I look at the cross. You look there. You can forgive me there. We meet there. Forgive me of my sin. I want you and your life, and I want to follow you. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved from the penalty of their sin and the power of their sin as you go along, and one day in the future from the presence of sin in heaven. All that to say, I'm going to say a prayer. You can say this prayer with me right now. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer because you may not know what to say. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You can call on God. It's like saying, oh, God, I know you're the answer. I want the answer. Please save me. Please forgive me. That's the point. That's the heart. Here I am. I'll lead you in a prayer. You can say this prayer right now to God. Repeat it to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I want forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask you, Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. I ask you, Jesus, be the Savior and Lord of my life. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're in this place today, you're listening in and you called on the Lord, you've received Christ, God has heard. He's prepared the way. So you've met him where you need to meet with him, and now he's able to forgive you. And you will know his life is in you now, the Spirit of God. You need a Bible because this is how your faith grows. I'd love to get a Bible in your hand. You need to be in church. You'll be encouraged. We need each other in prayer. But, you know, you go out the door today, and if your life was to end soon, you're going to heaven because you have Christ. If you took a hold of him today, he's taken a hold of you, and you're his. But his first command to you now is one of his, is to go and be baptized. We'll have a baptism in February because in the baptism you're declaring, you're saying this. In January 2018 at Horizon, I put my trust in Jesus. And at that moment, I died with Jesus. And I rose to a new life. I'm a Christian now. I'm one of his. And that's what you're declaring through your baptism. So, hey, I want to just ask. And I'm going to close in prayer. We'll go out the door. There's a prayer room over here, too, if you'd like to pray with anybody. But if you prayed with me today, I'm going to just ask if you're willing, if you'd raise your hand. I don't do this to embarrass you, but I would like to keep you in prayer. And so you have an opportunity. We'll keep you in prayer. But I'm going to just ask, is anybody here today? You prayed with me. God heard your prayer. That's exciting. The heavens are rejoicing. But anybody in this room before we go out the door? Anybody? Well, if you're embarrassed to raise your hand, maybe you can talk to me after the service or the prayer room. We just want to encourage you and keep you in prayer or tell some people you're with. So they can encourage you as you go out into a crazy world. Hey, as you and I go as a church, the mandate is the same, go tell the gospel. It's a most exciting life. It is so crazy exciting. It'll make your life filled with joy. Tomorrow morning again, get up, go, God, would you give me somebody I can share your love with today? Just start doing, I'm telling you, it'll make your life sweet. And exciting. It's what we're called to do. Shall we go?